Dear friends of Jesus Christ, listen to the prophet one more time. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Ho, everyone who thirsts. And who of us doesn't thirst? Who of us doesn't long for good things? Who of us doesn't want a happy new year? Who of us doesn't want life? It is such a remarkable offer. And it's remarkable in part because it presents God as though he were a street vendor. I mean, picture God pushing his cart through the streets of Babylon. Or picture God pushing his cart through the streets of Grand Rapids or wherever you live and crying out, "Ho there, anyone who is thirsty, let him come. Anyone who wants to buy and who has no money, let him come." And it seems right to think this, that if God is to be pictured as a street vendor, then Ruth, who is to be ordained as a servant of the word, is equally to be a street vendor. And the church is a street vendor, calling out to all those who are thirsty, to all those who want life, come. If you have no money, come. We offer you the best and no charge. This is a bargain. I don't know how many of you went bargain hunting this past week, but there were bargains to be had. I, on Monday, went to Carol Rhoda's studio. And Pooh's Corner. Great bargains. And then we all went to Anthropology. Brand new store. It was hopping. Every item in that store, 50% off. People were lined up. 50%, that's a bargain. God says, you come to me. The gifts of God for the people of God, free of charge. This is the good news, right? This is to be reminding us of the angel saying, do not be afraid, I've got such good news for you. And it's for all people. I remember Mary Holtz, who's the chaplain at Calvin College, on her Facebook, quoting the angel, and then saying, that angel had a cool job. Ruth is going to have a cool job, but the church has a cool job. Offering the goodness of God, the gifts of God, free of charge. But after the offer, there's a contrast drawn, and it's a very fascinating contrast. It says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? In other words, why do you spend your money on junk food? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you break your neck? Or break your back, or lose sleep over things that do not really satisfy. Why do you allow appetites that only in the long run diminish the glory that God wants to offer you? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. The contrast here is the way of Babylon, the way of the empire, and the way of the Lord. Walter Brueggemann, who has a terrific commentary on Isaiah, says this choice, these contrasts here, are really the heart and soul of this whole chapter. The way of Babylon and the way of the Lord. Your identity is being pulled by one or the other. Why do you spend your money for junk food? Now, in the scriptures, you know this, there's oftentimes this sort of bafflement, this standing back and being aghast at the fact that we would spend our money on food that doesn't satisfy. There's this famous passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah has the Lord say, "Be appalled, be aghast, O heavens, for my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have turned toward cisterns, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." Now, I think Ruth, in her ministry, needs to be aware of this contrast that faces us. And even if she's aghast at it, she should not be totally mystified by it, because we know the pull of nature over against the pull of grace. We know the pull of self over against the pull of the Lord, right? I mean, Jeremiah says, do not glory in fame. But there is some glory in fame. Who's kidding who? Do not seek the glory of riches, but there is some glory in the riches. Do not seek your glory in power, though we must admit there must be some real glory in having power. The reason we must not seek these things is that this glory is always fading. It does not last. These are the treasures of earth that are always subject to rust and moth and thieves who break in and take it away from you. This contrast is a contrast between that which is life and that which brings finally death. The choice is to grow old, a stranger to God, outside the embrace of God, and living your whole life seeking to be embraced by that God. That's the contrast. To be identified by your baptism, or to be identified by the world as a consumer or a producer or as a man or as a woman, as a Burmese or an American, as a whatever, to be introduced not as a child of God, but to be introduced and to have this sense of yourself. This contrast, I was struck. Have you noticed? It seems to me that this contrast can sometimes be seen in the calendar. There's a world calendar and there's a Christian calendar. The world's calendar goes from hit to hit. I mean, there's Christmas. Christmas is done now. Now it's New Year, and everything's about the New Year, and the Rose Bowl and whatever else happens this afternoon. Then comes the Super Bowl, another hit, and then Valentine's Day. We have all these hits, and then yearly there are the political events that create a sense of excitement and adventure. We go from hit to hit. The Christian calendar is totally different. It doesn't go from hit to hit. It goes from chapter to chapter. It's a storyline. That there's Christmas, then there are the manifestations of the one who was born on Christmas, then there's the suffering of the one who was born, then there's the resurrection, then there's the outpouring of the Spirit, then there's the great culmination when he is declared King of all things. Ask yourselves this: by what calendar do you live? It has its appeal to go from hit to hit. but it's a dead end. We're invited into a covenant relationship with God. We're invited to live a Eucharistic life. That is, a life filled with thanksgiving. A life that is grace-filled. A life that is lived within the embrace of God. And so there's this being aghast at the fact that we would spend money, that we would spend our lives for that which does not satisfy. So there's the offer, then there's the contrast, and then there's the challenge. Listen, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Ruth in her ministry must not only be aware of the contrast, she and the church must continually be facing this challenge to leave Babylon and to enter Zion. And I don't know, I mean, for the Jews to whom this word was first spoken, it was very much a geographical move. Get their visas and get out of the place and go back to the city of Jerusalem. But it need not be quite that literal it can also be a figurative sort of thing. That you leave Babylon and follow the way to the Lord's place. I was talking to somebody recently who had gone to a counselor. His life is not doing well. And at one point, the counselor said this to him. He said, "You need to get out of Dodge." And I said to this friend of mine, I says, what do you think your counselor meant by that? Leave Grand Rapids? Well, he said, that might be part of it. But that's really not what this is about when he said to me, you got to leave. You got to get out of Dodge. I've got to get out of that place where I identify myself as a loser, or as a sinner, or I identify myself in these ways that have just been tearing me apart. And I need to identify myself in a different way. As God's child, for instance. But there needs to be, I mean, this passage is great for a New Year's sermon. I mean, you've got to get out of Dodge if Dodge is keeping you away from God and from holiness. You know, when it says, let the wicked, the wicked here, by the way, are not these people that are so bad that their sins get front page news. The wicked here are people who are unwilling to listen to the Lord, who are satisfied with their life in Babylon, who have no intention of packing up and going towards the promised land. The wicked are people who are unable to reimagine their identity, their vocation, their place in life. They're simply living life the way that's come to them from the world. You see, and Brueggemann, he says, no, what is it that would keep people from packing their bags and going back to Jerusalem, to the promised land? What keeps us from following the challenge to make a decision? Oh, and seeking the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord is lost and you've got to be starting a search party for him. It means that you open your heart to God, that you open your ears to God, that you open your eyes to God, that you open your heart to him. Right? And Brueggemann says there are two reasons why we are disobedient, why we remain in that sense wicked. One, he says, is complacency, and the other one is despair. The complacency that means being sort of content with your little life. You've got a good job, your family's seemingly doing well, you've got good insurance, your pensions are in place, you're content. Complacent. There's no profound sense of dissatisfaction. The other reason is despair. And despair is to question these grand claims and promises of the gospel. Despair here is coming to the conclusion that there is no other end than death. It's accepting the fact that we live for a little while. For a little while, we live in the sunshine and then in eternal darkness. And all this bull about living forever and glory and a destiny beyond all imagination, it leaves you cold. You don't believe it. It's a profound sense of despair. Not that you're just terribly, but just a deep down under despair. And so then the prophet, then the Lord goes on and says, "But now listen, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is sometimes used, and maybe very helpfully used, to say there are things we don't understand. God's ways are not our ways. I think here in this passage, its first purpose is to say to those who think that we are death-ended, that Babylon is all there is and that there's no more, is to say, God's ways are not your ways. He can carve a road through the ocean, through the river. He can make things new. He can raise the dead. He can make a miserable sinner a glorious saint. He can take a creation that is dying and make it all new. He can bring a people from Babylon to Jerusalem. He can take his son from the grave and raise him as the first fruit of a whole new creation. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. But we must seek to align our thoughts to his thoughts and our ways to his ways. There's the challenge, there's the promise, and in the end, of course, there's this great culmination, this wonderful, wonderful picture of the people coming back, being greeted by creation, right? The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns, cypresses, instead of briars, myrtles, and it shall be to the Lord a memorial. The end is not death, but a great homecoming. You know, and this is a wonderful description of all creation rising up to glorify the God who has made things new. I remember one time receiving a letter, one of these end-of-the-year letters, from a member of this church, and she'd been reflecting on the fact that a number of her dear friends and relatives had died in the past year, during the year that had just come to an end. And she says, "As I now think about the great day She says, how I picture it is people running with outstretched arms all over the place to embrace and to be embraced. This gospel, this wonderful offer, it's free of charge. All we need to do is receive it with an open heart, with open hands, and to live into the glory that is promised to us in this gospel. Seeking His kingdom, seeking His justice, seeking His grace in our lives. Ruth, may you be a faithful street vendor. May you proclaim this offer with all the wisdom and grace that God gives you. And may many accept the challenge to seek the Lord and to be found by the Lord and to enter into His way. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.